Last Sunday, as we continue our series on marriage and family, we were looking specifically at parenting issues last week, and I was using a text out of Deuteronomy to teach us how to be godly parents. And I could not help but emphasize the importance of the role that parents play and the likelihood that our children will follow in our spiritual footsteps, that they see our example, they hear our words, and they will most likely become like us, for better or for worse. Whatever we are, they're going to emulate it. If what we are is very good and Jesus-centered, they probably will end up that way. If what we are is not so much, our kids will probably end up that way as well. As godly parents, we will most likely go through some rough patches with our kids. It's not all smooth sailing. You go through some tough times here in and here out. But the apple, as they say, doesn't usually fall too far from the tree. And God has designed it that way, thankfully, so that we can always have hope when we're raising kids. And I remember my first girlfriend, she didn't want children. I mean, she was very clean. She thought the world was a terrible place, and it wasn't the kind of place to raise children up in, and she did not want to have children. And I can say at one point, I felt the same way. I felt like the world was just so awful and so bad. Why would you want to bring children into it? But as you grow in the Lord and see what His Word says, you see that, one, God said, be fruitful and multiply. He never rescinded that. We saw in Malachi chapter 3 that God said He desires godly offspring. That's one of the reasons He's created men and women and the attraction between them. So they fall in love, they get married, and they have that opportunity to produce godly offspring. And it's such an encouragement to know that even though we might live in an increasingly godless culture, godless society, that we ought still to bring children into the world, and God has wired children to, by and large, imitate us and be like us. So instead of saying, well, I don't want to bring kids in the world because it's a terrible place, no, bring kids into the world and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord so they might be lights in a very dark world. Can I hear an amen to that? Suppose we had parents ourselves who did not love Jesus. What if we as parents have some pretty heavy baggage in our lives? Are we doomed to live forever with that? Do we have to pass on all the bad traits to our kids, to our family? I would give a resounding no to that. I know some of you here have said things to me about your family background and your desire that that end, that starting with your generation, things will be different. And that's a right kind of desire to have. Nothing says that you have to continue a generational curse, a generational tendency. The gospel is strong. The gospel is powerful. And the Lord is willing that if everybody that went before you was not serving the Lord, that change with you. And that the generations after you are a new chapter, a new beginning. Last Sunday, we saw that a parent's primary responsibility is to raise up our children in the training and instruction in the Lord. That's right out of Deuteronomy. And we do that primarily out of our own personal relationship with Jesus. We cannot give to our kids what we ourselves do not have. It's impossible to pass on what you don't have. If you don't know the first thing about cars, you're not going to teach me how to fix one. If you have not been to medical school, you could not teach me how to perform open heart surgery. Our intentions might be good. We might have a rough idea of how something works and how it should be done, but we cannot teach someone else that which we do not know. In the same way, we cannot raise our children to know and serve the Lord if we ourselves barely know God ourselves. You can't pass on something you don't have. So the best way to fulfill our parental role is to be constantly and consistently growing in our own walk with the Lord, our own relationship with the Lord, where we keep it real, we keep it fresh, we can see ourselves growing, And there's something that needs to be adjusted if you can say, well, I don't think anything has changed in my life spiritually in the last year. Something needs to be adjusted if you can say, well, I don't think anything's happening. I mean, it's one thing to go through a lull in emotions, but if you look back and say, well, I'm really not growing, nothing's changing, ask yourself, why not? Because you ought to be growing. I can say that with great affirmation. You ought to be growing. I ought to be growing. I remember back in Bible school, there's so many things that stood out from Bible school, and it was not so much the planned material. It was the little things here and there that a teacher would say in an offhand way. They're the things that stuck with me. And I remember one teacher saying, never minister out of memory. And I, you know, take as a pastor, you know, I can just redo a sermon. But if all I'm doing is pulling something out of the file and redoing, that's called ministering out of memory. If it's all from years ago and there's nothing burning in my heart, I shouldn't be up here. And sooner or later, you would sense there's something off, because you shouldn't be ministering out of memory. So in your own personal walk, don't be walking with Jesus out of memory of what it used to be, what it used to look like, what it used to feel like. Make sure it's new and fresh, because that's what the Lord would have. And if we're growing with Him, if we're walking with Him, if we're reading the Word, if we're obeying Him, we will find that the fire doesn't go out. In fact, it burns ever brighter. Proverbs 4, I think, talks about it shines ever brighter like the full light of day. Just like the sun comes up in the morning, you see if you glimmers a light, but as we approach noontime, it's full light. Proverbs 4 says that's what the spiritual walk is like. It starts with this little bit, but it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. A huge part of bringing up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord is discipline. Everybody say discipline. Discipline. Do you like discipline? Of course not. None of us like discipline. I don't even like the word, because it reminds me of something that I don't like. Who likes discipline? I don't like to be disciplined. I don't want somebody to discipline me. I don't really like having to be disciplined in my daily walk, even though I'm an extremely disciplined person, because I have to keep my carnal flesh under control. I've learned that about myself. If I'm not personally disciplined, the flesh takes control. So if you look at me sometimes and say, man, that guy's so disciplined, well, there's a reason for it. I've got to keep it in check, or else the result is not going to be right. Anyway, for most of us, discipline is not a pleasant word, because our sinful nature is unruly. Our sinful nature comes from Satan, and Satan is undisciplined, and he is rebellious, and he is unruly. He did not want to submit to God's authority, so he was cast out of heaven. That's where Satan came from. If anybody here is wondering where Satan came from, he started out as a good angel in the higher echelons of the heavenly chain of command, but he wanted to be God. And that rebellion is what caused him to be cast out of heaven. When Adam and Eve sinned, a sinful inclination came upon them and upon all of their offspring. So everybody that's ever been born since that time of a human father and mother has been born with a sinful nature. We talked about that in VBS this week. We're all in the same race. We all came from Adam and Eve. We all have the same blood. And the old Adam, the old sinful nature, was passed on to us. And we all are born sinners, but we can all be saved by the new Adam, which is Jesus Christ, of course. Amen. We don't like to be told what to do. And that's why discipline is so hard. It's hard to diet, isn't it? I mean, how many people, they diet for a year and they lose their 30 pounds or the 50 pounds, and then the next year you watch them and you watch them get bigger and bigger again, right? I mean, we see it in ourselves. We see it in people we know, because it's hard to be disciplined. It's hard to go to bed on time. A lot of you have told me that Saturday night is a rough time for you, that you stay up way too late watching something on TV, and then when the alarm clock goes off Sunday morning, time to come to church, the last thing you want to do, and I just hear you talk about this, you confess it to me, it's hard to go to bed on time Saturday night. It's hard to spend time with God daily. That's why personally I do it first thing. Because if I don't, it's not going to happen. It doesn't matter how good my intentions are, I'll do it later. No, I won't. If I don't do it first, it's not going to happen. I won't. There will always be, well, you know, I'll do this first, and I'll be going to bed, and I never did it. I have to do it first, or else it's not going to happen. It's hard to resist the temptation to spend beyond our means. Some of you know that. It's hard not to indulge our lusts. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be in control. And we call that being independent. But it really comes down to wanting to do things our way. Wanting to do things our way. Our flesh does not want to be told no. But discipline is necessary. If we're going to be successful in all the realms of life, discipline is necessary. I have a friend with lupus, and she's been in remission for years because she deliberately exercises properly. She watches her diet regularly. She stays out of the sun. And because she has followed all those important things, if you are a lupus sufferer, she is in remission. She's done great because she has been disciplined. There's a fellow named Lord Joseph Duveen, who was an influential art dealer. In 1915, he planned to send one of his experts to England to examine some ancient pottery, and he booked passage on the Lusitania. Then the German embassy issued a warning that the liner might be torpedoed, and so Duveen decided to call off the trip because he didn't want his employee to be killed. He says, "I can't take the risk of your being killed," he said to his young employee. "Don't worry," said the young man. "I'm a strong swimmer, and when I read what was happening in the Atlantic, I began hardening myself by spending time every day in a tub of ice water. At first, I could sit only a few minutes, but this morning I stayed in the tub for nearly 2 hours." Naturally, Lord Duveen laughed. It sounded preposterous. But his expert sailed, and Lusitania was torpedoed. The young man was rescued after nearly 5 hours in the chilly ocean, still in excellent condition, because he had prepared, he had disciplined himself. Discipline will go a long way towards making us successful. And when we are careful and deliberate about disciplining our children, those precious little ones that God has blessed us with, we help them to be successful. When I use the word successful, I mean in all areas of life. I'm not talking about, you know, business or something. I'm talking about everything, primarily in their walk with the Lord, but all of life. Discipline prepares our children to be successful in every way. Discipline will go a long way towards making ourselves successful. And when we're careful to discipline our children, we are setting our children up to be successful in every realm of life. If we are undisciplined, sooner or later we will regret it. That's a principle. It's a principle of Scripture that if we are undisciplined, if we're a person that never wants to tell ourselves no, we resist discipline. When people try to correct us, we always ignore it. We're going to do it our way, like Frank Sinatra used to sing about. I'm telling you, sooner or later, you will come to a point and say, "I was dumb. I was stupid because I hated discipline." Why can I promise you that? Because the Word of God says just that in Proverbs 5. "And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of Pastor George.'" Oh, no, the Bible didn't say that. "I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation." Always amazes me that so many people don't look down the road. You can look all around and see what happens to people that are undisciplined and people that ignore the Lord. You can see it everywhere. And people ignore it and they follow the same example. And they get to utter ruin at some point. And they will get to a point someday of saying, "How I hated correction. My life is gone. My energy is spent because I couldn't be disciplined." Even before we talk about children specifically, let's acknowledge that God uses discipline to mold our character. Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of your shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines who? Those he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. Now I'm going to just pause for a second there and throw in something. There are specific times when I feel like God is disciplining me. And I won't go into detail how he does it. It's unpleasant when he does it. And I usually have a conversation with him about, Lord, I don't like this. You know, I know I'm weak. I know I sin. I know I have sin. And I know you're disciplining me, but I wish I didn't have to go through this particular form of discipline. But then I think to what the scripture says. He's disciplining me because he loves me. It's a sign he loves me. He's not going to let George go his own way forever. He's not going to let me wander away. He loves me too much. And you start saying, okay, Lord, I guess I'm glad you're disciplining me. I don't like it, but I'm glad you're doing it because it means I happen to be one of your favorite kids. So keep it on. Let me continue. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in whom we've all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, that we might become like him in character. For the moment of all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's a good thing when you and I fall under the discipline of the Lord. And maybe you, like I, know how God deals with you. And when you're not just having a rough patch, but you're being disciplined because God is bringing correction. It's a good thing, though, because God says, I love you so much. I care so much about your character that I am not going to let you just become what you would if left to yourself. It's a good thing. This is the same role that discipline has when parents discipline their children. I saw a sign once on the ceiling of a dentist's office. Why on the ceiling? Because you're laid back like this in the chair. And the dentist had a sign up there. I've never forgotten the sign, probably because I didn't like the sign. It said, you don't have to floss all your teeth, only the ones you want to keep. You don't have to discipline all your children, only the ones you love. Proverbs is full of references about disciplining children. You do a study this afternoon, look for the book of Proverbs or the concordance or something, and pick out every scripture in Proverbs that talks about disciplining your children, disciplining your children. I'll throw out three this morning. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. So like if you want death for your kids, don't discipline them. If you want life for your kids, you better discipline them. Now, I'm not making a case this morning for corporal punishment. That would be another Sunday perhaps, another subject. You can take a lot of time looking into that. What I am making a case for, absolutely, is for very careful, intentional, loving discipline of your children. One reason it's so hard to discipline our kids is we're all so tired. We're busy. And it's hard work to do discipline of kids. It's easier to let it go. It's easier to say, oh, well, I wish they wouldn't be that way. I'll deal with it next time. It's easier. Because it's when you're tired and weary and don't feel like it that you'd better save some energy to properly and lovingly discipline your kids if you love them. Let me give you a simple pattern this morning for disciplining children. These have to be said because parents make these mistakes all the time. Just look around you. I don't mean in church this morning. Look around you and out there at parents and how they discipline or don't discipline their kids. Always discipline children in love, never in anger. If you are angry over something, it's not the time to discipline. Wait till you're over your anger and then carefully, properly execute, that's a good word to use, administer your discipline. If we discipline kids in anger, because we're just mad, it will never have the desired effect. We will be out of control, and that's what leads to abuse. Never discipline your kids out of your anger. Discipline is not blowing up. It's not retribution. It's not satisfying our anger. I'm not asking for a show of hands this morning, but I bet if I said how many of you had fathers that yelled and screamed and were angry men, I bet half the room would raise their hand right now. It's a common thing. My wife had a father like that. It's why the whole time I have known Beth, I cannot raise my voice at her without her reacting, because it reminds her of her daddy. He's been dead for years. She's in her 60s. But if I so much as raise my voice, it takes her back to a dad that had an anger problem that would yell at her. That's not discipline. That's trying to deal with some kind of issue in his life. So never discipline out of anger. Discipline is a careful meeting out of consequences that are commensurate, that means appropriate, with the offense, and done very much in love. Do you realize what a different culture we would have if our justice system would administer appropriate justice in a quick time frame to people that have broken the law? Biblically, it's a tremendous detriment to doing wrong, to crime. If you know that if you rob a store and shoot to death the proprietor, that you're going to be executed 2 weeks from then, that's a very different detriment than if you think, well, I might get arrested, and I might be able to get off, and if I can't get off, I can delay this for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. That means nothing ever really happens. And so people aren't afraid of committing crimes. Our whole country could be changed if we would quickly administer justice and give appropriate consequences. And people would know you do the crime, you're going to very quickly do the time. It would change everything. That's a biblical principle. So when you're disciplining your children, it's so important to make sure that the consequence is appropriate for the offense and that it is administered soon. And the younger the child is, the sooner you have to administer it. I mean, if you tell somebody as young as, say, Joshua, well, you're going to be disciplined tomorrow of what you did. By tomorrow, he's not making any connection at all. He doesn't know why you're disciplining him tomorrow. Little kids, it has to be really quick. Now, with a teenager, you can say, tomorrow we're going to deal with this. And the teenager will remember, and tomorrow when they get disciplined, they will know why I get disciplined. So you got to be very age appropriate. Before we discipline, make sure that the child, whether they're a little kid or a teenager, knows the standard of behavior and understands that infractions will bring discipline. So you have to make sure that the child fully understands, okay, this is something that you don't want to do. If you do this, then there will be consequences. So it's upfront, it's clear. The child understands it. It's not nebulous. It's not foggy. It's not hazy. They understand that this is what's expected. And if you violate that, this is what you can expect will happen. Very simple. You don't have to raise your voice to administer that kind of discipline. It's very matter of fact. It's very understandable. And the consequences have to be reasonable for the disobedience. Unreasonable is if you tell your kid, if you ride your bike in the street, I'm not going to let you go outside for the rest of the summer. you're not going to be able to keep to that. And the kid will soon realize that what you say really doesn't matter because you can't follow through anyway. Consequences should be reasonable for their age. Consequences should follow quickly after the infraction. The scripture for that, by the way, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes that do wrong. So the Bible has everything we need. Everything we need for the culture, for the society, for government, for the schools. Isn't it a shame that we've removed it from every place? Always follow discipline with affirmation of love. Take a small child. If necessity comes to administer a spanking, then you explain to the child, okay, I told you not to do this. You've done it. This is why that's a bad thing to do. I told you what the consequence would be, and I have to administer. But after you administer that consequence, always take that child in your arms and say, I love you. I love you so much. I care about how you turn out. I don't want you to follow the selfish desires of your heart. That's so much different from the discipline out of anger, yelling and screaming, leaving our kids terrorized and years later remembering dad and mom and how they were. It's very different. Kids receive discipline when they know it's administered out of love. Let me hear an amen to that. If your children are very young, distinguish between childish irresponsibility and rebellion. It's rebellion we're trying to curb. You can't curb childish irresponsibility. A two-year-old is going to act like a two-year-old. I try to teach Joshua to say, I'm only three. I mean, I don't know if he said it at home yet, but a three-year-old is going to act like a three-year-old. So you don't try to discipline them so they act like a 10-year-old. There'd be something really wrong with them if they act like a 10-year-old. Big difference between just childish irresponsibility, they're not able to act a certain way yet, and rebellion. When Mark was a little boy still in a high chair, and he was just at the, at that perfect age where you can do something like this. He had a cup of milk in front of him. And I said, Mark, what's written on the bottom of your cup? He turns it over. His mother did not appreciate that. But was he being bad? No, he wasn't being bad at all. He was being a child. He couldn't even think about the fact that milk's going to pour out when daddy says, what's written on the bottom of your cup? You don't think that's funny today, do you, Mark? So if your two-year-old keeps spilling milk at every mealtime, that's not rebellion. Don't send them to their room. They're being a two-year-old. But if your 10-year-old keeps being really careless, then it's probably time, unless they're a special needs child, to say, look, you're old enough now not to keep being careless that way, so there needs to be some discipline here. If you tell your 7-year-old, okay, you've got 30 more minutes to stay outside and play before dinner, and then you better come in. Your 7-year-old can't keep track of 30 minutes. You're going to figure that you said it 2 minutes later, and they're having fun. You don't want to discipline them with that. But if you've got a 17-year-old, and they got the car, and you say, now I want you home 10 o'clock tonight, they're old enough to understand that. If they're not home 10 o'clock, not 10:01, 10 o'clock, then it's time for some appropriate discipline. Here's a good principle. Children will forgive us for mistakes in disciplining them. They really will. They will never forgive you for not disciplining them. So you spend your life not disciplining your kids because you think you just love them so much you don't want to discipline them. They will never forgive you for that. They'll probably grow up kind of despising you, maybe hating you. But if you do your best before God to discipline them and make mistakes, as all of us will, your children will forgive you for that. They'll have plenty of room in their hearts to forgive you for the mistakes that you and I make because we are not perfect parents. We blow it. By the way, there's nothing kids respond to better than when you go and ask their forgiveness because you did it wrong. It's hard to do. I mean, nobody wants to humble themselves before anybody. I mean, I hate to humble myself before my wife and say, would you forgive me? And it's really hard before a small child, you know. Daddy was wrong. Grandpa was wrong. Would you forgive me? It's hard. It's easier to say, they won't even know, won't even think about it. It's hard to do. But it speaks volumes to children. And it teaches them too, and I always say this whenever we're dedicating children, it teaches them that you aren't perfect and you know how to handle your mistakes and your sins. You know how to ask forgiveness. You know how to rely upon Jesus to forgive you. And they get a very loud message about what forgiveness is, and that we all need that same blood of Jesus to wash our sins away. Children and teenagers feel the most secure when there are boundaries placed around them. The kids out there, as you know, kids of, you know, the peer kid, friends of your children who have parents that never discipline them and they have no boundaries, they're allowed to do whatever they want, those kids don't feel secure. They don't feel loved. Boundaries are a strong way that our children feel loved. They know somebody cares about me. Somebody cares about me. They want to know where I'm at. They want to know that I'm safe. They want to know that I'm growing up to be a man or woman of God. And if they learn to obey you, and this is important, people. If your children learn to obey dad and mom, they will have very little trouble learning to obey God. And when they see his commands in the scripture about conducting themselves in the future, they will have very little trouble obeying God if you've taught them to obey you. If you don't teach them to obey you, they will not obey the word of God. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, you know, everybody does it. What difference does it make? When God says, don't lie, everybody lies. Would be a non-issue for them. So you do your kids no favors when you don't teach them to obey you. You set them up for an eternal destiny that might not be what you want for your kids. That's strong, but it's true. But when you teach your kids to obey you, you're teaching them up to obey God, which might have an eternal destiny that you desire for your kids. The happiest children are always the ones who are lovingly disciplined. They're secure, they're happy, they know they're loved, they know their parents love them. They are set up for success spiritually and success in other areas of life too. Please don't make the mistake of disciplining your children with just talk. It doesn't work. It's not the lecturing you give. It's not the endless words. It's not the ranting at them. That is not going to teach them anything. I mean, just suppose, you're going to love this, just suppose that the Waukegan police stopped charging fines and stopped issuing points for speeding. Instead, when you're speeding, they pull you over and they hand out little smiley faces that say, please don't speed. We'd all be speeding. Thank you, officer. We're gone. Ever noticed in the past 5 years how when you pull up to an intersection with red light cameras that everybody is coming to a dead stop at the white line in the right-hand turn lane? They don't skirt the issue. I watched one yesterday because I thought, okay, they've had a ticket before because they are not. Even though the light is red and they come to a full stop and they legally are permitted to turn right, they're not going to. You can always tell the ones that have had one or two tickets because they're so careful. But if they suddenly said, well, you know, we're not going to give out any more red light camera tickets, well, people are just not even going to stop, come to a full stop. They're going around. I don't know. I tend to not do that anyway, but I'm a disciplined person. What can I say? I have a sensitive conscience that makes me feel guilty even with little infractions, so I don't know. What can I say? Anyway, discipline has to be accompanied by consequences. If the police started giving out just a little lecture when you park in a handicapped spot without the placard or the special plate, well, everybody could be parking in the handicapped. If it's raining, you pull up to Walmart, oh, there's a handy spot. But when you know that you might get a $250 ticket, few people take that chance. You'd rather walk a half a mile than run the risk of getting a $250 ticket. So there's something strong about consequences. They have the desired effect. Discipline with your kids, there must have consequences, not just verbiage, not just words, if you want it to have the desired effect. Proverbs, again, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. If you want your children to bring you delight all of their days, even after you get old and gray and start to lose some of your abilities, you want your kids to still bring you a lot of delight, discipline when they're young. You'll probably have a long lifetime of enjoying the blessing that your children are. The Bible also warns us against embittering our children. Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Exasperate means to irritate or annoy or aggravate. And Colossians says something similar. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now, I don't know why dads are being singled out, but maybe it's because it seems like it's more often the dads that have a habit of needling our kids and harping on our kids, and we can do it long enough and hard enough that eventually their spirits are broken and they turn on us. So follow that biblical admonition. Dads, moms, don't embitter your children. Don't annoy them and exasperate them and just push them to the brink of despising you. We will never embitter our kids by just meting out appropriate and loving discipline. We will embitter them by constantly picking on them, making them feel that no matter what they do, they can't please us. By endlessly comparing them with other people. My parents made that mistake. My parents didn't make a lot of mistakes, but they'd always say, George, why can't you be like your brother? He was older. He was the perfect son, so to speak. I was little Georgie. I was the one that was always getting in trouble, always doing something wrong. Why can't you be more like your brother? That will embitter your kids. Don't compare your kids with their siblings. Children will be embittered when we're hypocritical. Children can smell hypocrisy a mile away. And so when you're holding them to one standard and they see that you don't follow it yourself, you will embitter your children. You'll embitter them by humiliating them. And I'm especially thinking about when you publicly embarrass them. Children do not like to be publicly embarrassed. Who of us here has not at some point been publicly embarrassed? You know how it feels. Even as an adult, you don't want to be embarrassed. It really kind of ruins your day when you're publicly humiliated. I was publicly humiliated when I was like 24 years of age at a church in Northern California. And I went home in tears that night. And I was ready to resign my position at the church. I was a full-time worker. I was ready to quit because of being publicly humiliated in front of a whole bunch of people. I was sensitive, and thankfully a man in that church, and I've told you the story before, he took me out to breakfast. He said, God did not bring you here for you to quit. But if it hadn't been for that man, I think my whole life would have been different since then. He like saved the day for a young guy in his 20s who was publicly humiliated and ready to just say, I'm done, I quit. So don't publicly humiliate your children. Another little aside, I just learned this 2 weeks ago. And I actually, during vacation Bible school this year, I put it into practice. I learned that kids in like the 10, 11, 12 year age frame don't like to have things about their bodies pointed out. And for example, an 11-year-old girl doesn't want you to say, "My, you've gotten so tall since the last time I saw you." Now, I didn't know that that was a problem for an 11-year-old girl to be pointed out for something that isn't even a negative. But we had a little girl come to BBS I hadn't seen for a while, and I wanted to say, "My, how tall you've gotten," but I didn't say it. I thought, it's probably not what an 11-year-old girl wants to hear, because they're so self-conscious about every part of their body, whatever part it is, they're self-conscious, that they don't need somebody mentioning something, because they're already dealing with everything and all the changes. So, just threw it in, no extra charge this morning. Kids will be embittered when we are harsh and critical. It'll break their spirits. When we're inconsistent. When what we expect one month is different from what we expect another month. And when we act that way, it's because of what's going on in our life. It's not another, it has nothing to do with the kid. It's we're erratic because of what we're dealing with ourselves. And we're not staying in control ourselves. And so we have this inconsistent way of disciplining. And the kids might forgive us for that the first few thousand times. Kids are forgiving. But after a while, it will embitter them. Kids will also be embittered by seldom hearing us say, "I love you." Amen. Kids need to hear that. They need to hear from dads. They need to hear from moms. Some adults, moms and dads, they can't say those words. They just have trouble saying those words. You who are married in this room, I bet some of you would say, "My husband never tells me anymore, I love you." He did when you were dating. He did for maybe when you first year of marriage, and all of a sudden, you don't hear those words. Or some of you husbands, you might say, "You know, I can't remember the last time my wife said, I love you." We carry it over to our kids, and we don't tell our kids, "I love you," constantly. My dad, once in a while, he would just come up behind me at the kitchen table. I was, 18, and he'd plant a kiss on my head. And it always felt funny, it always felt awkward, guys, you know what it is. And yet, did I want him to stop doing it? No. Do I treasure that memory? Yes. Because it told me my dad loved me. So go overboard in telling your kids, your grandkids, tell them so much you think they don't want to hear it again, how much you love them. They never hear that. It'll probably embitter them after a while, and they'll grow up feeling like you didn't really love them. Maybe you didn't want them. Maybe you didn't want them. Maybe you were an accident that happened. And kids will go with all kinds of thoughts and feelings if they don't feel loved. Bad discipline wounds the spirit. Bad discipline wounds the spirit. Good discipline breaks rebellion, but it leaves the child intact. I'll say that again. Bad discipline wounds the spirit. Good discipline breaks rebellion, but it leaves the child intact. All of us parents have a choice. We can either lovingly discipline our children, starting when they are young, or wait for them to break our hearts later. If you don't discipline your kids, they will eventually break your heart, and you'll wonder what went wrong. Probably the biggest parental mistake is making life easy for children. Making their lives easy, doing it in the name of love. But that's not love. It's not love making life easy for your kids. It's not love when you don't teach them what no means. That no means no. You don't love your kids if you're not teaching them that no means no. Do them no favors. You don't do them favors when you're always bailing them out. And I think that's a temptation that doesn't stop even when your kids are adults. When your adult children have problems, there's something within us that wants to solve the problem. We want to bail them out, but it doesn't do our kids any favors. And I catch myself sometimes, and that's not the right attitude. It's not going to help my adult children if I bail them out. It doesn't do favors. I don't know what it satisfies in us that we feel like we want to do that, but it doesn't teach them the things that they need to learn. I'm so thankful for the first, 15 years of our lives as pastors of this church. They were hard years. They were really tough years, financially and a lot of other ways. But I wouldn't trade those years. And had somebody said, well, we're just going to make this easy for you, we're going to bail you out, they would have done Beth and me no favors whatsoever. I'm thankful for those years. I'm thankful what God taught us about his faithfulness, that we could trust him, that he was trustworthy, that he would see us through everything. So avoid the temptation, whether you have kids that are still at home or grown kids, avoid the temptation to bail them out. You want their characters to develop and grow. Our task as parents is to get our kids to do what they do not want to do in order to get them to achieve what they want to achieve. If we care about kids, we have to discipline them in love. And if you don't know how to do it, seek out some parents that do. Look at parents that obviously they're doing it right and humble yourself and say, give me some pointers. You seem to really be doing it well. Teach me a few things. Humble yourself and ask for advice from parents that seem to be doing it right. And if you're in a grandparent role or a special aunt or special uncle role or you're a friend of the family, go out of your way to back up parents. Don't spoil those kids that you love so much that when they go back home with their parents, the parents need a week to straighten them out again. Doesn't do the kids any favors, okay? And probably grandparents make that mistake a lot, letting things go and not disciplining when the kids are with you. And then when the kids go back home, it takes the parents a week to get them where they need to be again. So back up the parents, even if you are a grandparent or that special aunt or special uncle or a good friend of the family. Reinforce what the parents are trying to do. We recently, this year, this spring, had to have three beautiful 19-year-old trees in our yard cut down. They had to be cut down and removed because they were infected with the emerald ash borer. One of them already was showing the signs. The other two weren't showing them yet. But, once one has it, it's just a matter of time before it spreads. We had them replaced with three brand new trees, different varieties, obviously. And two of those new trees that were put in have stayed nice and straight from the day they put them in. But one of the trees keeps leaning. And so the company that installed them, every so often they have to stop by again, and they have to move the stake and the ropes attached to the tree so it brings the tree back to a straight position once again. That's what disciplining our children is all about. Because of the sin nature, they naturally always start to lean and go a wrong direction. We want them to grow straight in terms of righteousness, in terms of godly character. We want them to love the Lord, their God, with all their heart, soul, and mind, obeying him and bringing him glory all their days. And that takes constantly, when you see them leaning, picking up the stake, moving it around so it pulls it in the direction again. It takes work, it takes effort, but the result will most likely be the desired effect of they will grow up to serve the Lord all their days, to bring him glory, which is the purpose that we're here anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, thanks for receiving this message this morning, taking it to heart. Let's pray, and then I'll have John come. And where is John, by the way? Can we do that one. Yeah. Thank you. How'd you know, Michael? I'm not going to leave it up to John to pick a song. It's going to be that one. Let's pray. Lord, it's always good to be here, and I love just the family atmosphere of our church, that we can be so real and don't have to be overly formal or outwardly religious or anything. It's really like family as we gather and we talk about the principles of your word and we teach them passionately. It really is such a blessing to be in a church like this. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us in the role that we have in working with kids to love them, to realize what a blessing they are in our lives, and to do our proper job in appropriately disciplining them with love so that we will most likely see them grow up the proper way, see them grow up certainly bringing us delight all of our days, but most importantly, seeing them grow up to honor you, maybe even have to lay down their lives in martyrdom someday, and absolutely bring you glory all their days, how they live out their lives. Lord, we just love you so much today. We're so thankful that you convict us of our sins, that you don't allow us to go the way of our flesh, because the result would not be pretty. And we invite you to continue disciplining us, to never grow weary, even when we resist, even when we complain, even though we might give you a rough time over it. Would you continue to discipline us so that we can bring you pleasure all of our days and carry out the ministry that you have for us, the appointed job that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.